The first reading is taken from Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18 to 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
The second reading is coming from Ephesians on page 1176 in the Pew Bibles. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband."
Thank you, Roger. Thank you, Della, for your readings from the Bible. We normally begin with a prayer. This morning, I'm going to let you pray for me, just as we sit. So if you'd like to just take a moment to bow your heads and pray that we will take something from God from these Bible readings that we're going to look at now. Well, this week we've been busy going to and fro across the Orwell Bridge to Suffolk One from Tuesday to Friday nights, because Jessica's been part of a show, The King and I, the Rodgers and Hammerstein story, you might know it, The King and I. And she's been taking part as, she's been acting the part of a child, if you know the story, yeah. So she's been a child in the show, and we've been very proud, and I think Nicola saw all four nights. With the students at Suffolk One, performing arts students, they told this fantastic story, The King and I. And this morning I'm going to just want to say that human beings were created to take part in a great show. And the church really is part of a great show. We're telling a story. The story is a story of relationship with God. Not the King and I, but the King and us. That's the show or the story that the church is part of. If you've not been to church much, I hope that when you do come to us, you get a sense that this is about the King and us. Not just religion, not just standing and sitting at certain times and, you know, churchy practices, but that there's a sense of a story here, something about the interaction between the King and his people. And we're all invited to be part of that. I'll come back to that a little bit later. This morning we're continuing a series that we've been looking at for the last few weeks on human identity. And this morning we're thinking particularly of what it means to be created as male and female. We're trying to explore something of this curious gender polarity that has been part of the human nature, if you like, right from the beginning. Now, I mentioned these two books in the notice sheet last week and can highly recommend them. They're very short and accessible. You might want to pick them up if you want to follow up in more detail. Is God Anti-Gay by a man called Sam Albury. So that's a very good book on same-sex attraction. And it's called Is God Anti-Gay and Other Questions About Homosexuality, the Bible and Same-Sex Attraction. And the other one I'd recommend is also very slim. It's called Transgender by a man called Vaughan Roberts. So that's Transgender. So yeah, if you want to have a quick flick through afterwards, you can have a look at those if you like. So why has God made us to be male and female? Why not all male? Or all female? Or a sort of hybrid of the two, somewhere in the middle? Why aren't all the actors in the drama, if you like, of one kind? Uniform. Wouldn't that be simpler than having two gender poles? Well, why is it? I think the simple answer is to say something about the difference in the Godhead. The divine society that we call the Holy Trinity is not three carbon copy uniform clones, but three distinct, different, divine beings united in love. The Father and the Son are different, and the Holy Spirit can dwell between them and flow out from them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit respect one another, work with one another, and celebrate one another. Their difference is not a barrier to unity, but the basis for unity. And human beings, men and women, are created to reflect that. Men and women should be able to unite across difference, collaborate, cooperate, respect one another, and celebrate one another. And we live, don't we, in a time when this is highly important, because gender difference is dividing our society more than uniting it. Instead of strengthening and enriching human experience, we're finding gender difference a fracture line, as though we're two opposing armies looking across the valley suspiciously at one another. Sometimes we talk about a battle of the sexes, don't we? And you think about the news in the last 2 or 3 weeks, and you can kind of see the battle lines being formed. Sometimes it comes out in discussions around equal pay, doesn't it? A sense of men are against women, women are against men. There's been something of that in the news around the President's Club dinner. Wasn't it interesting to see how all the men present at that dinner were made in some way to take a kind of collective blame for the bad behaviour of a few? Surely what we need to do isn't to shame men who meet for dinners and sack them from their jobs in some cases, but develop a culture where they can meet and treat any woman present in a courteous and respectful manner. And we can find ourselves, even in the church, making slightly unhelpful generalizations about the other sex that don't help. Things like, oh, they wouldn't understand, they're men. Or, we can leave the washing up to the women. Just things like that. You think, it's not the best way to talk, is it? So the fallenness of mankind rears its head through this gender difference. But where Jesus is, things that got broken are mended, aren't they? They're restored and redeemed. And that includes our relationships with and our treatment of the opposite sex. In the great storyline called The King and Us, played out by the church, we've got the chance to show how men and women relate in God's kingdom, where his script defines our thinking and conduct. In the church, we should find ourselves respecting one another, appreciating one another's gifts, speaking positively about one another, working constructively with both men and women, those of the same sex and the opposite sex. So while there may be occasions where it's more appropriate for us to seek the company and the confidence of the same sex, we never want to create church along gender lines. Most of our meetings will be together and our activities shared. So that's the first thing. In God's theatre, where we play the King and Us, gender difference isn't a problem. It's a source of strength. Relating as men and women, we show something of God's own unity in diversity. The second thing, perhaps, to say is that gender was never meant to be narrowly defined. Our society has a tendency to set very narrow boundaries for what it considers an acceptable expression of maleness and femaleness. Whether it's the toys you play with as a child or the job you want to do when you grow up, society's very quick to assign stereotypes to boys and girls. Girls must like pink, we imagine, and dolls, and princesses and horses. Boys must like blue, and football, cars and computers. Girls will grow up to be nurses, and beauticians, and air hostesses, and other such things. Boys will grow up to be engineers, and firemen, and soldiers. And so we polarize these, don't we? To our narrow minds, these artificial stereotypes become reliable measures of masculine and feminine. The implication is, if you're a boy and you like any of the things we associate with girls, well, there must be something rather odd about you. And vice versa. Until recently, if you liked what was thought of as the other gender's thing, well, then your sexual orientation would have been called into question. But now, even your gender is called into question. If you're a boy and you're into girl things, then maybe, really, maybe you are a girl. The funny thing is, our cultures actually disagree over these things. These stereotypes that we've built up vary hugely from country to country. Let me quote to you from something I read. The most logical and task-oriented person I know is female. In my own northern Spanish ancestry, women were not allowed into kitchens. In Uganda, policemen and soldiers hold hands as a simple sign of friendship. Facial makeup was once only for warriors. Kilts are warriors' clothes. We impose cultural norms on male and female that God would never have insisted on. Think of some of the examples of the diversity you get in Scripture. You've got Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau, twin boys, the same mother, same father, but so different. Esau is your outdoor, all-action, red-blooded alpha male. He loves hunting, shooting, fishing, all that stuff. But his brother Jacob is an artist. He's a chef. He's thoughtful and sensitive. They couldn't be more different, but they're both men. All the embroiderers in the Old Testament are men. And the women, well, similarly, you've got warriors who drive tent pegs through people's skulls in Judges, a lady called Jael. You've got a businesswoman like Lydia in the New Testament. You've got women running the financial side of Jesus' ministry. So gender wasn't something we're ever supposed to define too narrowly beyond male and female, as indicated by our bodies. And we can help men and women feel more comfortable in their own skin or gender by giving them space to have their own interests, toys, vocations, to be themselves, without raising questions of gender or sexuality. And this is important. The church doesn't help people at all when it encourages a transition from the body and gender they were born into, to the gender and body they think they should be in. The church could help a lot more by saying, we're all so different, with a wide variety of gifts and talents and passions, and you are a complete valid expression of male or female, a person precious to God, someone we could definitely use in the great drama he's called us to put on. The third thing to say is that gender isn't a temporary construct designed to disappear. Sometimes people imagine gender is incidental to the real me, or even an accident, a mistake. More and more people, particularly younger people, believe gender is something society has fabricated in a dark corner. And that there is either no such thing, because it's all made up, or that they'll choose whatever gender label they like without any reference whatsoever to the body they've been given. Facebook started allowing users to customize their gender. Male, female, or other. And in the other category, initially they listed 71 options for how we might think of our gender. Which we probably might imagine would be plenty of choice to cover all possible options. But 71 turned out not to be enough. And Facebook eventually gave up. So the other category has now been called custom. And there's a blank field for people to enter whatever gender label it is they wish to consider themselves. Sometimes Christians can think of gender as a bit unspiritual, rather dull, a bit of an earthly way of thinking of ourselves. We read verses like Galatians 3:28, which we had in our Bible Book of the Month recently, and it says that there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so some Christians conclude, well, surely gender doesn't matter. Jesus has done away with all that. But neither male nor female doesn't mean that we're better off when gender is eliminated. What it means is that the first and primary way we've got to think of ourselves is as Christians. Not men defined in opposition to women or vice versa, but Christians, followers of Jesus. That's our first and primary identity. The context is helpful in Galatians 3:28. You can look it up if you like. Paul's saying, don't think of yourself as primarily black or white, Jewish, Gentile, employer, employee. These are categories. They do mean something, but they aren't our primary identity. And they don't prevent us warmly welcoming people who are different to us. And I think here is a place we can meet those who feel they must be something other than male or female. There is something positive in what they're saying. It's not positive that they see their birth gender as a problem to be escaped from. The positive impulse is that maleness can't capture everything about me. And femaleness can't capture adequately who you are. There must be more to my life and my identity than just my gender. Something bigger needs to define me. And anyone who feels that way is right. There is something even bigger than being a man or a woman. My life and my identity can only ever be complete in Jesus. And I'll be empty and continue my desperate search for wholeness until the day I yield myself to him and open up every part of my life to his love. And the amazing thing is, as people meet Jesus and let him explain to them who they really are, he sorts out the worries that weigh on us or have weighed on us for years. You'll find that many people who've wrestled with their gender identity are actually able to come to terms with it and have a great sense of peace about their gender that they never have had before. They accept themselves and how God has made them, and they know he has a purpose for them in this life and the next. So, church, you'll see, won't you, this morning, how important it is that we tell the story, the king and us. We are able to make something foreign and unknown real and tangible to those who care to look. We'll show who the king is and what he's able to do. Now, just a word about the story as we close. A word about the story, the king and us. What's the genre? It's a romance. It's the story of a father who sends his son into the world to beget a bride for whom he must lay down his life before he can have her forever. All of us in the church are part of that. We are the bride. We are the object of his special love. And all who look in on the people of God should see they're satisfied in his love. But some of us, within this play, some of us are called to play a particular part. We're called to play a romantic cameo designed as a snapshot, a miniature of the big story. And that cameo relies on gender difference, the uniting of male and female. We call it marriage. Whenever we read about marriage in the Bible, there's a delicious ambiguity. Don't know if you noticed it in Ephesians and in Genesis there. An ambiguity. Which one are we actually talking about? The marriage of Christ and his people, the king and us, or the marriage of husband and wife? And actually, it's usually both. It's usually both. Human marriage is patterned so closely on the marriage of Christ and the church that we're constantly being drawn back to the great story, to the king and us. If you look at Genesis 2 that Della read for us, we think it's just a chap called Adam and the story of his marriage to Eve. But what else is that story telling us? Did you notice how the man got his bride? He was laid in a death-like sleep. And then he was wounded, wasn't he? He was pierced in the side. He suffered. But was his suffering worth it? Was it worth his loss, if you like? Well, when he was brought back round, back to life, he found, yes, it had been worth it. So worth it. Here was the companion who completed him. He was more himself with her than he had been without her. That is the story of Adam and Eve, isn't it? But it's the great Christian story. It's the story of Jesus who laid down his life and was pierced in the side and laid in a death-like sleep in order to receive his bride. And he is more himself with her than without her. This morning we celebrate communion. We celebrate this in communion. We gather with elements that speak of how Jesus Christ laid down his life to fashion a bride. We are that bride. We're part of the universal church who rejoice around the world this morning in our bridegroom and every token of his presence. And that's what the bread and wine are, aren't they? Tokens of his presence. A gift from him to us to hold us close to his side until that day comes and he finally returns. But until that time, some of us, not all, but some, are called to this cameo role called marriage. We're called to depict with a member of the cast of the opposite gender the love of Christ for the church and the faithful response of the church towards Christ. Now, the Bible sees no place for people having sexual union with anyone or anything except in this case when it talks about marriage, where it presupposes sexual union with a member of the opposite sex. Whenever this role is described to be played faithfully to the story, it's a role that demands a man and a woman. There's more that goes into it than just gender difference. Faithfulness, sacrifice, sharing, the readiness to model yourself on the conduct of Christ and the church. But the basic premise is the union of male and female. Why? Why? Well, it's a deep mystery for sure. But in the marriage of Christ and the church, there is both sameness and difference. He is like us. We share the same humanity. But there is difference. He is the Lord from heaven. An otherness we should never forget. And it's the sameness and difference which permit a union that is blessed by God and bears fruit in new life all over the world. And in human marriage, that sameness and difference are represented bodily, physically. Gender difference is not a hindrance to union, but the basis for it. And it's a union that is blessed by God and permitted to bear fruit in new life. The King and Us. That's what we close on. The King and Us. That's the show we're part of. We want to play the part God has given us. And we want to play it well. As male and female, whatever part we're called to play, may we all be faithful to the script and to the great story that it tells.